40th Psalm. I've entitled this message, What a Real Sinner Needs. I hope that is an interesting subject to you. What a Real Sinner Needs. Now, this 40th Psalm, the writer to the Hebrews quotes as the very words of Christ. You're familiar with these words. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now that's quoted by the writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, as the very words of Christ. And so we take all of this psalm as the very words of Christ, don't we? Look in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. Who's the only one to ever do that? You ever done that? I don't think so. I know I haven't. But I know he did. He waited patiently for the Lord. Look in verse 9 and 10, the Lord even describes his preaching. He says in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, every true preacher would do well to follow this model of these verses. He says three things he did not do. I've not refrained. I've not healed. Or hid, and have not concealed. Three things he did not do. And woe be to the man who does do those things. And notice the subject matter of his preaching. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. That was the subject of his preaching. He said in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Now, understand this. There is only one righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. His righteousness is the only righteousness there is. You believe that? David said in Psalm 71:16, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Why, David? Because that's the only righteousness there is. You know, when I've used this term, imputed righteousness, that's really not a good term. The Bible never speaks of imputed righteousness. It only speaks of righteousness imputed. You see, imputation or imputed is never used as an adjective. It's always used as a verb. There's only one righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. I've made mention of thy righteousness. Look what he says next. He says, I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now there's true preaching. That's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says in verse 11. And remember, these are the words of Christ. He says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, how could these be the words of Christ? He never sinned. He knew no sin. How could these be the words of Christ? Now, these words let us know the reality of his substitutionary death on the cross. My sin. As he stood as my substitute, became his sin. And he said, mine iniquities. I don't know of anything that makes me feel worse, and I don't know anything that makes me feel better. To think of him taking the hell that's in my heart and bearing it in his own body on the tree. I was saying to your pastor last night, Christ experienced everything. You know, for me to even say that, like I know what Christ experienced, I don't. I mean, we're in the dark about this. I mean, I want to be careful. Whatever I say it with fear. Christ experienced everything about sin but the commission of it. He felt all the shame. He felt all the guilt. He felt all the horror. And he said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Now, understand this. This is why Christ can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Oh, the feelings of our infirmities, of our sinfulness, of our weakness, of our committing the same sins over and over again. What a horrible feeling that is. The feeling of praying and confessing a sin and knowing you'll commit it the next day even while you're confessing it. What a horrible, evil thing. You feel so... Christ felt that much more acutely than you and I ever could because of his holy soul. I'm speaking in the dark, aren't I? That's why darkness was over the whole earth while he was hanging on that cross for that 3-hour period, because this was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And I feel like an idiot even trying to speaking about what Christ felt. But the Psalms give us some idea, don't they? He said, mine iniquities have taken... That's the reality of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. But these are also the words of David. Yes, they're the words of Christ as he stood as the sinner's substitute. But these are the words of David, the one who is described as the man after God's own heart. How he felt about his own personal sin and what he needed. Now that's why I've entitled this message, What a Real Sinner Needs. Because David, in this psalm, is speaking as a real sinner. And he tells us exactly what it is that he needs. Now, an unbeliever could never feel this way about their sin. They just couldn't do it. They don't have a holy nature. You see, it takes a holy nature. It takes a new nature to even recognize what sin even is. You wouldn't find an unbeliever making this confession about their sin. But look what he says. He says in verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about." They can't even be numbered. That's how my sins are, innumerable evils. He says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. They've latched to me like a vice grip. They're all around me. They compass me about. They've taken hold on me so that I can't even look up. I can't even look up. Now, this is David speaking, the man after God's own heart. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart. Here's my problem. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased. This is his only plea. Nothing else. Be pleased, O Lord. Let it be your pleasure. Let it be in your good sovereign will, according to your eternal purpose. O Lord, be pleased to deliver me. Oh, make haste to help me. David felt paralyzed. He couldn't even look up. You won't find him making or looking for excuses for his sin like Adam did. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. In other words, this is all your fault. If you hadn't have placed me in this position, this would have never happened. Now, whenever someone truly confesses their sin, they're not looking for excuses. They're not saying this is not my fault. They're saying it is all my fault. The true confession of sin is when you take sides with God against yourself. Now that's what the confession of sin is. You agree with God. You agree with what he says regarding your sin, and you say it's all my fault. Insincere confession never really takes responsibility. He simply says, my heart, that's my big problem. My heart fails me. Now, this is what it feels like to be a real sinner. Not a complimentary sinner, but a real sinner. The man speaking here is speaking as a real sinner. Now, I've said this here before sometime in the last few years, but somebody says, well, what do you mean by real sinner? Isn't everybody a sinner? Yeah, everybody is, but not everybody knows it. Not everybody knows it. What's a real sinner? A real sinner is somebody who all he does is sin. A real sinner is someone who cannot not sin. A real sinner understands exactly what Paul meant in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, when he said, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You can't look down your nose and judge anybody if you're a real sinner. You really can't. And if you're a real sinner, you know you have no claims on God. If he passes you by and sends you to hell, holy and just is his name. A real sinner. Now, what does a real sinner need? Now, look what he says in verse 11. He says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Now, the first thing a real sinner needs is mercy. Mercy. If your sin is all your fault, what do you need? You need mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me throughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. He says next, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. I need to be preserved. I'll fall away. It'll be over for me if you don't preserve me. Verse 12, for innumerable They can't even be counted. Now, somebody says you need to confess all your sins. Oh, you don't even know what they all are. And there's not enough time in the day, is there? Innumerable. That's a number that cannot be numbered. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Do you know what he's saying? When your iniquities have you like a vice grip, and they've taken hold upon you, and you can't escape from them. There's only one recourse when it's like that. He says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not even able to look up. You're going to have to come to me because I can't get to you. I'm just looking down. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased. Be pleased. Let it be your will. If it's your will, be pleased. It's the same thing the leper said. Lord, if you will, that's the only place you got to go, is the sovereign will of Christ. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. God is. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is as he says he is. We believe in the isness of God, don't we? He is as he says he is in his word. And this glorious divine being tells us in his word what pleases him. I want to know, don't you? What he says pleases him. Now, David understood as a real sinner that the only hope he had was found in God's good pleasure. That's it. Nowhere else. Now, I want to know what pleases him. Don't you? I know this. He is pleased by everything he does. You know, I regret just about everything I do. Everything I say, I wish I hadn't said that. Wish I hadn't done that. I mean, I'm just filled with regrets. I walk around with a big black cloud over my head all the time. But he is pleased with everything he does. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In earth and sea and in all deep places. Where's your God, David? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, I love that about our God. Absolutely sovereign, pleased with everything he does. I think of that scripture in Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father that in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. All that God is in the glory of his person, his absolute sovereignty, his holiness, his justice, his immutability, his whatever you can say about God, all the fullness of God dwells in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pleased God. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, James and Peter and John were given a glimpse of his glory. I love that passage of scripture where he was transfigured before them. The scripture says his face shined as the sun. His raiment became white as light. And Moses and Elijah appeared and talked with him at this time. And James and John and Peter were always watching him. So we know what they were talking about. Luke 9:31 tells us that they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. And at this time, his divinity burst through his humanity. And they could... They didn't... Peter always had to say something, didn't he? He said, Lord, It's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what to say. And at about that time, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came from that cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now here is my first point of what a real sinner needs. I need to be found in him. That is my first and foremost need. And this is what every real sinner needs. I need to be found in him so that when God sees me, all he sees is Jesus Christ the Lord, the one in whom he is well pleased. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, so that when God comes looking for me, all he sees is his Son. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, here's the first thing a sinner needs. He needs to be found in Christ. And you know, I can say, well, I hope I'm saying with sincerity, this is what I desire more than anything else, to simply be found in Christ. I don't want to have anything to do with God apart from me simply being found in his Son. Because I know that if it's anything else, all he can do is send me to hell. "Oh, that I may be found in him, the him in whom he is well pleased." Now would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12 for a moment. Now Israel was in trouble at this time. They had asked for a king, and they found out how displeased the Lord was for making that request. And you can read about it if you want to in this chapter. So Samuel, verse 18, "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." They found out what they did was wrong. "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for us, for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we've added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." You put yourself in their place. What if Samuel said, "You know, what you all did was wrong, and here's verification for him." All of a sudden, the sky turned dark, and there'd be thunder and lightning and rain, and you, wow, we're in trouble. And they asked Samuel to pray for us. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not. You have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Now here's the second thing I need. I need for it to please the Lord to make me his people. Now this happened before time began. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now here's the point. I need for God to elect me. I need for him to choose me freely by his grace. I need for his sovereign determination is for me to be in Christ. Of him are you in Christ Jesus? And that is what is done in election. Now, I don't know the order of all this stuff. It was all done before the foundation of the world. But I know this. You know, people argue about election. I don't argue about election. I need election. I need God to choose me. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works. That's what I need. A salvation not of works, but of him that calleth. Oh, how I need election. Election ain't up to debate for this sinner. I need God to choose me. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I need the Lord to take my sins off of me and put them in his Son. I need that. Now, I remember one time hearing a preacher, this was a long time ago, he was one of those preachers caught up in one of those scandals. And somebody said, well, what about your sin? He said, "What are you? Is there?" He said, I put those sins under the blood. And I thought, oh, you have the authority to do that? You can just up and put your sins under the blood? It doesn't work that way. What I need, and he has the authority to do this because he's God, I need him to take my sins and lift them off of me and put them upon his beloved Son, and for him to actually render satisfaction for those sins. You see, God is holy. God is holy. Sin must be punished. He must be satisfied. Just like the high priest of old laid his hand on the head of that scapegoat. I love to read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. Confessing all the iniquities and sins and transgressions of the children of Israel. And they were placed on the scapegoat. The scapegoat went away. Carried into the land of forgetfulness. Put away. Now I need him to actually put away my sins so that God is actually satisfied with me through what Christ did for me. Now that's what a real sinner needs. I can't do anything about my sin. I need God himself in the sovereignty of his person to lift my sins off of me and place them on his Son, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he actually put away sin and made a way for God to be just and justify the ungodly and made a way for my sin to be forgiven, is the most godlike thing God ever did. The cross. He makes himself known in the cross. And now, according to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 21, we read this: "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He shall magnify the law and make it honorable." A real sinner needs the righteousness of Christ. That's what I need. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Not only do I need my sins paid for, and I do need my sins paid for. God's holy, my sin must be punished. But not only do I need my sins paid for, I need to have his very righteousness given to me so that I am the very righteousness of God, a righteousness not only equal to God's, a righteousness that is God's. That's the only righteousness there is. Now, that's what I need. Not only I need to be found in Christ, I need for God to choose me, I need for Christ to pay for my sins, and I need the very righteousness of Christ. And this is the glory of the gospel. Just as truly as my sin became his sin, his righteousness becomes my personal righteousness before God. Now that's what I need. I need his righteousness. That's the only righteousness I know of. And that's the only righteousness that God is pleased with. And any real sinner knows that's the only righteousness that'll do. His righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with anything that has my fingerprints on it. Do you? I only want to have his righteousness. That's what a real sinner. That's all we have confidence in. I couldn't have confidence in anything else except being clothed in his righteousness, where his righteousness really is my own personal righteousness before God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, you can write this down, look at it later if you want, but it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I need to hear the gospel of God preached. I need to hear the gospel preached. Nothing less will do. I need to hear, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I need to hear, this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I need to hear just like that. I don't need to hear he came to save repentant sinners or believing sinners or sensible sinners. That's what the Puritans called them, sensible sinners. I'm thinking, I thought all sinners were stupid. You know, sensible. I need to hear it just like this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm one of them. I can conclude he came to save me. I need to hear the preaching of the gospel. I need to hear, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I need to hear that. I need to hear, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I need to hear the gospel preached. There is no salvation apart from hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I need to hear the gospel preached. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. I don't only need to hear the gospel preached, I need to be given faith to believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now I know what everybody thinks when we read that. I thought, boy, Enoch was just so holy that God just took him into heaven. Just brought him in. He pleased God. Well, he was so holy that God took him into heaven. But that holiness wasn't his. It wasn't his. But here's the evidence he had it. Look in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, what I need is faith. I need for him to give me faith. And if I feel like I can't come to him with faith, I come to him for faith. Lord, give me faith. I need to trust Christ. I need to believe on him. I need to rely on him. I need faith. And the Bible says it's the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, the free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, give me faith. Enable me to simply, like a little child, trust thy dear Son. Oh, I need faith. I can't come up with it. I can't work it up. I can remember one time thinking, I would believe if I knew what it meant. What's it mean to believe? And then one day, I don't know when it was, but God gave me faith and I found myself believing. I didn't work it up. It's something God gave to me. I need faith. I need to believe on the Son of God. And then I think of what David said in, turn back to Psalm 40. David is making his confession of sins and sin. Innumerable evils, verse 12, have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. I need the Lord to be pleased to deliver me. Nothing else will do. I need him to make haste to help me. Look what he says. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I need help. I need his help. I think of the Syrophoenician woman. She comes to the Lord and says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, for my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Scripture says, he answered her not a word. She dealt with the silence of God. And the disciples, as she continued to cry, said, send her away, she crieth after us. And the Lord said to her and to them, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to save everybody. You know what the scripture says she did then? Then she came and worshiped him. Now, he's to be worshiped whether he helps you or not. You believe that? Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. I need his help. Help me. And he said, it's not right. It's not meet to take the children's bread and throw it out to dogs. And she said, that's the truth, Lord. If I ever heard the truth, that's true. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I may be a dog, but I'm your dog. And I'm not looking for a place setting, but I'd be so grateful for any crumbs of mercy that fall my way. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Look down in verse 17 of this chapter. David concludes this statement with, "But I am poor and I am needy. I have nothing and I have great needs." Would that be you? Would that be me? I'm poor. I don't have anything to recommend me to God to come from me. Nothing. Nothing. I'm poor. Bankrupt. And I have great needs. And then he says, "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Now here's what I need. I need the Lord to think on me. I need to have his thoughts toward me. Just like the thief. Remember that thief nailed to a cross? Remember what he said? You know, I love the example of the thief. While he was on that cross, at one point he went from cursing to Christ to all of a sudden he became silent. And he listened to the other thief curse. And remember, he heard those sayings of the Lord from the cross. He heard the gospel. And all of a sudden he said to his buddy, "Don't you fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. We're getting exactly what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing amiss." He believed in the absolute sinlessness of Christ. He believed he's God, and he believed he was a man without sin. And then he said, "Lord." He believed in the absolute lordship of Christ. And he believed he must be successful. "Remember me when you return in your kingdom as a mighty reigning king. You're not going to stay on this cross. You're going to come back in a kingdom. Lord, remember me." That's what I need. Amen. I need the Lord to remember me. If he remembers me, nothing else will need to be said. Amen. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, this is the need of a real sinner. I need to be found in Christ. I need him to choose me and make me his people. I need for him to redeem me, to take my sins, to take my place. I need to be made righteous and be given the very righteousness of God. I need to hear the gospel. I need to be given faith. I need for him to help me. And I need for him to remember me. Now, anyone and everyone who has these needs, do you need these things? Anyone who has these needs supplied. Amen. Amen. Pastor.